If you'll open your Bibles with me, please, this evening to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 9 and reading from verse 7. Let's ask the Lord's help this evening. Father, we thank you that we can, so privileged as we are, Lord, hold in our hands the very words of the living God. Father, we thank you for the authority and the power that these words have. We thank you, Lord, that you give us enablement, that you give us light to look into your word. We pray this evening, Lord, for enablement to see what you have for us, Father. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted. Help us, Father, to have our minds on you. And lead us, Lord, into truth that you want us to see. And help us, Father, be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 9 and verse 7. I want to talk to you this evening about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. This chapter is about the man that was born blind. All right, and this is a great illustration of how the Lord Jesus comes to us and he gives us sight when we are by nature blind. All right, I want to, our theme this evening is from seeing to serving. I want to talk to you how important it is, and it's been told many times to all of you, I'm sure, that we're not saved to sit. We're not saved to sit around and do nothing for the Lord. We're saved to serve him. We're saved to obey him. And we're saved to read his word. And if you'll read with me this evening from verse number 7, verse number 7, sorry. And said unto him, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So I want to talk to you about spiritual growth, and I want to talk to you this evening about a decision, a difference, a difficulty, and a doctrine. So if you'll start with me with a decision, I want you to consider the three words in verse number 7, go, and he went. Spiritual growth is a decision. It begins with the decision to submit to the authority of God's word. That's where it begins. All right? You don't float along in rebellion to the Bible and grow in the Lord. It doesn't happen. All right? If you want to grow in the Lord and you want to experience change in your life, and this is what people want, they desire change and they desire to be changed by God, but they don't want to obey his word. And it doesn't work like that. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but we're going to be there really quickly. I just want to talk to you about making a decision. Making a decision. Judges Ruth. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. I want to encourage you this evening, friends, that not quite exactly like this, but in our life, we don't like to make decisions for Christ. We like to sit in the middle and we kind of just want to be like these people and limping between God and limping between our own will, and there's no dedication, there's no commitment. Now, we can talk about everything else in John chapter 9 and everything else that changed this man's life, but it didn't happen before he made a commitment. It didn't happen before he made a conscious decision to obey the word of God. And that's where it begins. A decision for Christ, if you'll move with me, please, this evening back in our text in John chapter 9, reading from verse 8 now. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. And this is what people seek. This is the difference in the man. This is the change in him. This is where God changes him. He comes to God in one state, but he leaves the Savior in another. All right? Now, when people say that they've gotten saved and they're excited and they're keen and they're saying, yeah, I've come to Christ, and that's great, and then there's no evidence of that in their life. I love what a man said. He said, any man can come to Christ in one state, but God will never leave someone that way. If you've genuinely been converted to Christ, he will not leave you the way that you've come. All right? And spiritual growth is a continuing journey of change, of conformity to Christ. All right? And unfortunately today, change scares people. Right? Christians are more content to sit in the mold that have been created for them by carnal men, and it's more comfortable to stand there, and they don't really want to change because change rocks the boat, right? Change draws attention to yourself, and change isn't really convenient when you want to fit into a fallen society. And I want to tell you this evening that if you want to grow spiritually, it will change you. It will alter who you are. And then I want to talk to you about one of the most essential things in spiritual growth. And if you'll turn with me to verse 28 of John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And then in verse 34, they answered, this is the Pharisees, and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. A great difficulty. Now, opposition is an essential part of spiritual growth. Okay, to a sincere born-again believer, opposition is not a possibility, it's a necessity. All right? The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It's definite. It's not optional. It's not possible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It's no surprise that when a Christian follows the guidelines of Christ's likeness, that they don't conform to the world. Okay, the world didn't accept that when the holiest of holies came from heaven and dwelt on earth, the world didn't accept him. Why should we think that they should accept us? If they accept us, then there's something wrong with what we're doing. Okay, we shouldn't be fitting in. John chapter 15 and verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The word purge is the Greek word kathairo. And it has the idea of cleansing, to prune, to purge. It's not the same as sanctification, but it's like it. One of the ways that the Lord Jesus prunes his disciples is by bringing opposition into their lives. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Acts and chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and reading from the 8th verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And now the Lord Jesus here is giving a commandment to the disciples. Right? It's not in our Bibles, it appears simple. It's not too complex. But I want you to notice what happened. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we would read that and we'd say, that's good. You know, the church is growing and that's good, but it's not exactly what God commanded them. Because he commanded them in chapter 1 he said in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So right now the church is only fulfilling one of the aspects of the commandments from the Lord. They're only filling one part of it. I want to bring your attention what the Lord had to do in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and reading from verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, this is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they're growing in one place, but they were disobeying God because they weren't going out. They'd already received the Holy Spirit, but they weren't fulfilling the whole commandment that the Lord had given them. So the Lord said, here's Saul of Tarsus. Here's some Pharisees. And it required opposition for the church to grow to where it is today. If they had never received opposition, do you think that this church would be here? If they didn't receive opposition, would have their church been in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Thyatira, in Philadelphia, and all the rest of the churches because they were scattered? Opposition is essential for spiritual growth. It's absolutely essential. I actually mainly wanted to preach this last point, but the rest of the points are essential. Let's go back to John chapter 9. Spiritual growth in this man's life began with a decision. It included a difference, and a difficult was inevitable. It was necessary. But I want to bring your attention this evening to the fundamental, the backbone, the essence of spiritual growth, what spiritual growth is really built on, and that is a great doctrine. If you look with me this evening, consider the progressive revelation this man receives regarding the identity of Christ. In verse number 11, he calls him a man. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed and I received sight. In verse number 17, what does he call him? They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a, what does he call him? A prophet. In verse number 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He's calling him a miracle worker. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That word of is also translated in the New Testament from, in. So he's calling him a messenger from God, basically, we can say. So he calls him a man, he calls him a prophet, he calls him a miracle worker, he calls him a messenger from God, and then he reaches the apex, the summit, the peak of all biblical theology in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. I want to call to your attention this evening how important theology is in spiritual growth. What you're seeing here in this man's life is an application to the words in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the backbone of all spiritual growth. Theology is the most important factor in spiritual growth. Now we get the word theology comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word theos, which means God, and it comes from the word logos, which means word or study. Or it's translated a lot of ways in the New Testament, but I don't know them all. It basically has the idea of God's study. That's what it means. And we get the word theology, and we box it up into some seminary-exclusive, moth-eaten textbook that sits on the desk of a guy that's has stubby glasses and a receding hairline, and that's really not the case. All right? theology is the most exciting subject. Yes. It's the most exciting doctrine in the New Testament. It's the study of the living God. If you'll turn with me this evening, please, to 2 John chapter 1, I want to emphasize how important theology is. Just take a little sidetrack, and we're going to talk about how important theology is for a second, and then we'll come back. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. The most important belief that a person holds is their concept of God. That's what A.W. Tozer said. Right? There is no... Every other belief that you hold, every other doctrine that you choose to believe is built upon that foundation of who you see God is. Okay? Who you perceive God to be. It's the most important doctrine of the New Testament. All right? And I want you to notice how it says here, the doctrine of Christ. Okay? The man that was born blind, he may not have known a systematic outline of the Bible. He may not have known Greek. He may not have known Hebrew, but he knew who Christ was. And that's really what counts, friends. That's really what matters. And sometimes I think we get so sidetracked with studying absolutely everything else in the Bible. Well, every word of God is profitable. But we get sidetracked. And I think it's possible that we get our attention and our focus diverted, and we're sometimes like the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, where it may not be sinful, it may not be necessarily bad, but sometimes we need to just come back to the feet of Christ. It's absolutely necessary. Every error, or most errors in modern churches today, is due to the lack of biblical theology. All right? We look at things and we see things like Calvinism. Right, Calvinism is absolutely rampant in churches today. It doesn't take a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary to understand that God is not an ogre. He does not create people for eternal torment. It's basic theology that keeps you on track. We see the charismatic movement. Okay, these are just a couple of examples. And we see the way that they worship, and we say, oh, their worship is so wrong. And don't get me wrong, their worship is wrong. They absolutely pervert the concept of worship into a flesh-fueled madhouse, but the problem doesn't lie in their worship, it lies in their theology. Because worship is expressing what you believe about God. And when the problem there is not actually, the problem is with worship, but the real problem lies in their theology. Because who you see God to be influences how you will worship Him. That's the way it works. But how does this have an application to spiritual growth? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If we could illustrate what this is saying, we would have a holding somewhere where we could see all grace and all peace in verse number 2, and all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's up here. But then how that gets to us, the pipeline, the stream that it gets to us is through the knowledge of God. And people want to grow. They want to spiritually be changed to God, but they want to spend absolutely no time getting to know God. It doesn't work like that. You either put the time in to know who God is. You know, theology is commanded in the New Testament. Matthew 11, verse 28. Says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest in your souls. There's a connection between theology and stability. When you know who God is, when you have a biblical understanding, not a full understanding, no one fully understands who God is. When you have a biblical understanding of who God is, you're spiritually stable. You're at peace with yourself. And when you're all bound up and when you're all in a fuss and you're worried about absolutely everything, it's likely that you're forgetting the nature of God. And I want to give you a simple illustration of what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth is to know Christ, which is to love Christ, which is to serve Christ, which is to know Christ better, which is to love Christ more, which is to serve Christ better. And gradually you get further and closer to Jesus Christ. The process of spiritual growth should bring us nearer to God. It should not exalt our reputation. The process of spiritual growth is not about me. It's about Him getting glory through me. I want to draw your attention this evening to one last application before we close. Man, your notes are longer when you look at them at home. John chapter 9, please. This will be what we want to look at last this evening before we close. And I want to ask you, who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to you? This man saw Him as a man. He saw Him as a prophet. He saw Him as a miracle worker. And he saw Him as a messenger from God. And then he finally reached the apex of biblical theology and he saw Him as Lord. But I want to ask you this evening, who is Christ to you? Is He just a man, possibly? Is He just a man who died on the cross, but that's a subject, you know, He's just a man. I don't really need to know about that. Or maybe He's a prophet to you. Maybe you see Him as a little bit more important, but He doesn't deserve all your attention. Maybe you see Him as a miracle worker. Maybe you want Him to come into your life and change you, but you really don't want to put any commitment there. You want to get the conveniences of Christianity, but you don't really want to have anything to do with the commitment of Christianity. Maybe He's a messenger from God. Maybe right now He's pointing out something in your life that needs to be dealt with. Friends, I want to encourage you this evening that He can be Lord of your life. All it takes is a decision. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You uphold us and You strengthen us, Lord. Father, we pray this evening for anyone here who is maybe callous or indifferent towards things of You, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would just awake them, Lord, that You'd use Your word to, Father, jolt them, show them their condition. Father, I pray that people would leave here strengthened by Your word, Lord, and that they would be encouraged by You. In Jesus' name, amen.